if you ever get asked that in trivia. The motto, E Pluribus Unum, which means for many one, that was approved for use in money and with the government in 1782, but it is not the official. It was just there. And it's still used on coins and money. In God We Trust first appeared on coins in 1864. 1864 was dark days for America. When things are dark, they turn to God. Turn to God. In 1908, the phrase, "In God We Trust," was made mandatory on all coinage of America. But it didn't become official until 1956. Again, if you think about United States history, 1956 was at the height of McCarthyism, and America was worried that communism and socialism were taking over the world. And so what did America do? Turned to God and made it official. Added "under God" to our Pledge of Allegiance at the same time. In God we trust. Or maybe we should say, in Jehovah God we trust. So we know what God we're talking about. In Jehovah God we trust. Is it true? Is that a true statement? Is it true for all America? Just Christians? Some of the people? I fear that "In God We Trust" isn't the place most people in this country lay their trust. For a lot of people in this country and this world, Jehovah God, the Lord God, the God of gods, the one and only true living God, it is not their God. It's not what they consider God. You know, anything and everything has become people's gods. Anything other than Jehovah God, that's their God. And you know, I'll say we, I'm not necessarily pointing fingers or stepping on toes, but we as Americans, we do place a certain amount of trust in Social Security, in a pension, in a 401k, in property investments, in our careers, in our lives. We place trust there. And you know, so many things are placed ahead of God nowadays. And now, let me clarify a point here. I am not saying money's bad. Money's good. I like money. I'm going to spend some money when I take Amy to lunch after church. But money's necessity. Electric, our lights, the water, the air conditioning. You can't have it without some money paying the bills. So money is good. It's when money becomes a person's number one priority. You know, you hear about these people on the news. They're millionaires. I'll never be a millionaire, by the way. So I'm just going on opinion here. This isn't fact. They got enough money to live their lives on their millions, and they end up going to jail because they try to cheat people out of more money. They got enough. See, that's putting money as your top priority, not God. God should be our number one priority. In God we trust should be our number one attitude. And if our money, if our trust and our hopes and our love and everything is focused on God, number one, everything else will be handled. You know, we talked about that this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. all this other stuff will be added unto you. So, let's go to some scriptural examples. First, I'm going to read a scriptural example of someone who did not put God first in their lives. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, you fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. This is the classic best example of misplaced trust. Not having your trust in God. Verse 16 said, the man's land produced plentifully. It was a source of his worldly wealth, his land. Did he ever credit God for owning such a wonderful, bountiful, fruitful, fertile piece of land? He never did. Verse 17, he said, I have no room. He had so much that all he could think of, though, was, I need to tear down some barns and build bigger ones so I can have more. I want more. I've got to have more. Verse 18, the word I is used, or letter I, is used 3 times. Did he thank God for his bounty? No. He thought of himself. He trusted his storage methods. Verse 19 said, I have enough to last. I don't even have to worry about it. I can just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. Put my life on cruise control and ride off into the sunset because of me, because of what all I've done. Don't worry about eternity. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about tomorrow. I got it covered. Verse 20. What'd God say? You fool. I hope someday for God to speak to me. I want Him to say something like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, that's what I want to hear, right? That's what we all want to hear, right? The last thing I want to hear from God, or I hope not to hear from God, let me say, is, you fool. That'd be terrible. You fool. You fool. Can worldly riches prolong life? No. Can worldly riches buy you into heaven? No. He said, this night, this very night, your soul is required. All the wealth in the world won't help you when that appointed time comes. Do you think that man's motto was, in God I trust? And you know, I've thought about this. When the man said, what shall I do because I have no room? I will tear down my barns and I will build more. Think of what would have happened, how the story would have been if he had said, I thank God that I have so much. I thank God that I'm so blessed. I thank God for this piece of land. I thank God that I have the ability to build bigger barns And I thank God that I'm going to be able to use this bounty to help my congregation, my friends, my families, my neighbors. I thank God for these blessings. It doesn't say that in the Bible. But if he would have said that, do you think God would have said, "You fool"? If he'd have placed his trust in God. Psalm 39:6 says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them." You know, God said, all this rich and wealth you have, who's that going to be tomorrow? Because you're dead tonight. Who's that going to be tomorrow? They know not who will gather them. So the moral of this parable, verse 21, you know, it's like we used to hear, and now for the rest of the story. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. This is what happens to those who lay up treasures, physical treasures, and not laid up treasures in heaven. That's, in Bible class this morning, we discussed the stuff in our lives. There's the external stuff and the internal stuff. Our external stuff: money, cars, house, food. But the internal stuff: God, our salvation. You know, what is your greatest treasure? Is it a diamond ring, or is it that I was baptized into Christ? Where do you lay your treasures up? Is it that I was baptized into Christ and I am a Christian? That should be our number one treasure, because that is laid up in heaven. That is a treasure that is not corruptible. That is a treasure that on my last day on this earth, that treasure doesn't belong to somebody else. That treasure won't be fought over between my two kids. I'm going to write a real vague will so they have to fight, by the way. I want, that's just stuff though. But my soul, that's mine. That's God's. That won't be left behind for somebody else when I leave this world. You know, and that's a good thing, having that spiritual wealth, that spiritual treasure laid up in heaven. But so many people get off track. You know, I've not always been a faithful, strong Christian. I've gotten off track in my life. Man enough to admit it. I've gotten off track. The beauty of God and the plan of salvation is you can get back on track with a prayer. God takes you back with open arms when you decide it's time to get back on track. When your priorities have changed for the wrong and you want to turn back to your proper priorities, that's repentance, right? Repentance means to turn away. Turn away from these wrong priorities, these wrong trust, and turn towards trusting in God. Turn towards the Lord. That's the very basis of repentance. And remember, God, He will not take a back seat to money. God will not take a back seat to investments or 401ks. God wants to be first in your life. What does God say in the Ten Commandments? I am a jealous God. You don't put nothing before me. Nothing. You put nothing before God. And you know, we should thank God as Americans. You know, this is a blessed country. We, as Americans, are blessed. If you make, I don't know what, if your household brings in $33,000 a year, which is a good, you can live on some, $33,500. If you bring in that much money, you realize you're one of the richest 5% of the people in the entire world? There's very few people that make less than that as a family. And that makes us the very richest country on earth, the richest people on this 5%. You're in the top. You know, they talk about these evil 1%ers. If you're making a minimum wage in America, you're pretty much a 5%er. So before you call somebody a 1%er, just realize we're blessed. God has blessed us as a country, as a people. We should put our trust in Him first and foremost. An example of putting your trust in God. And this is a rather lengthy reading, but it's very important. In Genesis chapter 22, this is the story of Abraham. Genesis 22, starting at verse 2. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him up there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, which, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That verse 18 is the seed promise. Jesus was coming. Faith in God, Abraham trusted. You know, back in chapter 15 of Genesis, God established his covenant with Abram. He said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. Remember, Abram was without child at that time. By the time we get to chapter 17, Abram is old, and Sarai, his wife, is old. Nevertheless, God's holding to his bargain, isn't he? God is keeping his bargain. His promise. He tells Abraham, calls him Abraham, and he said, your wife will be, her name will be changed to Sarah, and she will bear a son. When he said that, what did Abraham do? He fell down laughing. He laughed. God continued and said, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. He says, you're going to have a baby. You're going to name him Isaac. And that I will establish my covenant. And sure enough, a year later, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. And the name Isaac means he laughs. He laughs. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And you know, Isaac, any child, I won't say Isaac, any child brings a lot of laughter into life of parents, doesn't it? I know Amy and I, we were amazed that we didn't have a life before children. I don't really remember how boring life must have been before we had our kids. They just brought life and laughter and chaos and noise and mess and destruction, and I love them. They bring that into your house. And with all that love that I have towards my children, and I know you have towards your children, God said, Abraham, you only have one child. I want you to offer him up. God tested Abraham. And it's one thing to read it, but put yourself in Abraham's shoes. To be walking with your child for 3 days, knowing that at the end of this trail, God told me I got to kill him and I got to sacrifice my son. I got to do that because God said so. 3 days! I don't know if I have the strength of Abraham. I don't think I'd have made it one day before I'd start crawfishing. I'd start worrying. I'd start, hey God, can we cut a deal? I don't know if I'm as strong as Abraham. I'll tell you that straight up. Abraham, for 3 days, kept his faith. He didn't lose faith. He kept his trust in God. He even said, God will provide. He stretched out his hand. And you know, it wasn't one of those, well, I'm going to pretend that I'm going to get him, but God will stop me. No, he was serious. He was going to do it. He was going to do it until that angel said, stop. Don't do it. You've proved yourself. You've trusted in God. You've proved your trust. And God said, I'll provide. Just like Abraham said, God will provide. Guess what? God did provide. God gave him a ram to sacrifice. So when you say, in God we trust, when you look at a quarter or a nickel and say, in God we trust, today I'd like to ask you to just kind of think about Abraham. How much trust? I don't know if I have that level. And if you have that level of trust, amen. Y'all are great Christians. That's a great level of trust in the Lord. There's a trust building exercise. If you've ever been on one of these ropes courses or trust courses or retreats, where you stand on like a podium and people line up and you fall backwards and they catch you. I don't know if everybody here has done that. I don't know if some of you or none of you have done that. Trust me, that's hard to do. Falling backwards without putting your arm back or looking back to just trust that you're not going to hit that concrete floor and falling backwards, that takes trust. But that's what it is. It's a trust-building exercise, you know? There's a story about this man that was going for a walk. And he was on a trail on a mountain and he slipped off the cliff and he was falling off this cliff and he grabbed a root that was sticking out from the cliff. So he's holding on to this root. He can't climb up. And below him is just hundreds of feet of pure death. He's hanging on. And he starts saying, "Lord, help me, Lord." And a voice from the top of the cliff says, "Here I am." And he said, "Lord, is that you?" He says, "It is. I am the Lord." He said, "Lord, save me. Are you here to save me?" And he goes, "I am here to save you. What can I do, Lord? What can I do?" The Lord said, "Let go of that root." The man thought about it for a minute and he said, "Lord, is there anybody else up there? That's hard to do, to let go of that root. If God says let go, think about, I'm not saying we're all dangling over a cliff, but other things in life. When we're hanging on by a thread, maybe God says just let go of that thread. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Let God handle it. Put your trust in God. Let go." We, as Christians, we need to put our trust in the Lord. In God, we trust as Christians. Jehovah God. Put that first. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." You know, Americans are worshipers. Humans. If you have humans that are an isolated tribe somewhere on an island, they'll have some form of religion. Because when God created us, He made us religious people. We seek God. We seek to worship God. Some people get misguided. They get off track. They put their trust in the wrong things. They don't always worship the God, the one true and living God who should be worshipped. Like Americans, like I was saying, we're in the top richest people in the entire world. Sometimes we worship the wrong things, you know? We worship that credit limit or that credit rating or that credit card. We worship that cable TV, big screen, 65-inch color. We worship these things. You know that, and you know a 4K high definition 70-inch flat screen TV, it isn't evil on its own. An 803 credit limit isn't evil on its own. Money in the bank isn't evil on its own. It's when you worship it and put it ahead of God that it becomes bad. It's when you put your trust in that stuff. We have to make sure we don't move our trust away from God towards stuff. Over in 1 Peter, let me get over there. In 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 8, we read, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." He says, this other stuff, we need to put our trust in God so that these other things, like the devil, now he uses cable TV. He uses that television. He uses that credit card. He uses anything he can get his hands on to tempt you. He cannot touch you as a Christian. God said, "You're in my hand. Satan can't touch you. But he sure can tempt you to jump out of your own accord. Jump out of God's hand." He tempts you. He puts that out there. We need to make sure that we don't fall victim of that roaring lion. We're not, you know. And what does it say about him? He doesn't want to just take me. He doesn't want to just hurt me. The devil wants to devour me. The devil wants to devour you. That's bad. Being devoured is bad. At least I think so. It's horrible. And that's what he wants. He wants it all. He wants your life, your bones, your blood. He wants it all. And he's out there. We need to make sure we keep our trust in God. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When we feel trouble, we feel sin nipping at our heels, sneaking around us, God is there, a very present help. He is His strength. His refuge is there, a very present help. Do we trust God enough to put our lives into His hand? Or do we... I'm not going to accuse any of the men in this congregation of being hard-headed. But have you ever had a problem come at you and you say, well, I'm just going to hit this with my forehead. I'm just going to go at this on my own. I ain't going to ask for help and I ain't going to pray. I'm just going to, boom, hit it. Because there might be a hard-headed man out there and I don't want to hurt their feelings. But you know, in an emergency situation, do you first start trying to figure out how to get out of it, or do you look to God first and say, God, get me out of it? That's trust in the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a story there of Jehoshaphat. He's one of the good kings. You know, there's a lot of bad ones and just a few good ones. Jehoshaphat's there, and it says three different countries were coming. They had three countries had banded together to come and take him out, to kill him, to take over, to conquer them, to steal their resources, their cattle, their lives, take them into slavery. Three countries had gotten together, and nobody got together back then. Three countries. If Amy called me and said, Frank, there's three cars of bad guys coming up the driveway, the first thing I might say is, get the shotgun. Get the shotgun. Get a chainsaw and cut that tree down across the road. You know, block the road. Start pouring water in the sink. You know, start... There's three... We're Ma. Jehoshaphat, though, he didn't say, gather the troops. Sharpen the spears. Hook up the chariots. When Jehoshaphat heard there were three countries coming to kill him, it says the first thing he did was bow down and pray to God. First thing. His trust, first and foremost, was in the Lord. You know what the second thing he did? He called all the nation together and he prayed again. That is putting your first and foremost trust in the Lord. And you know what? The Lord said, Jehoshaphat, this battle belongs to the Lord. Y'all just march out there and get on that cliff and watch. I'll take care of this battle. They didn't even carry their spears and swords. They just went and watched. And the Lord destroyed three armies. And it said they were days hauling off the plunder off the field of battle. Days. Because he prayed to God first and foremost. And we as Christians must trust the Lord first and foremost. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. God will lift you up if you humble yourself to Him. Trust in the Lord. Bow down to the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Can God take care of me in life and in death? Absolutely. Can God take care of you in life and in death? Absolutely. put your trust, put your faith, put your belief. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." In God we trust. He said, put your faith in God. Put your trust in God. It is impossible to please Him without that. We must do that. If we trust that God is the one true and living God, if we trust the Lord will take care of us in life and in death, He will. He will take care of us. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." It's there. He wants us to have it. It's time for us as Christians to live up to that American motto of "In God we trust." It's time for this country to live up to that motto of "In God we trust." It's time to put God first and foremost, our number one priority in our lives. How's that happen? Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" When that verse isn't about me being up here preaching. Y'all are the preachers. We're all preachers. We're all saints in a royal priesthood. The world, this country, will not hear the truth of God's love unless we are the preacher. We are the teacher. We are the evangelist. We are that one who proclaims the Word of God to this world. We need to be that person. You know, America needs it. And how can they know without the truth of God's Word? So far, we've been talking about trusting the Lord, obeying God, humbling yourself. The good news about that is God has a really simple plan of salvation. When you read in Acts, the book of Acts, the conversion stories that are contained in the book of Acts, personal conversion stories, on every one of them, one lesson, one sermon, one evening, and they are baptized and added to the church. It isn't a five-week course. It isn't training. It isn't difficult to become a Christian. You hear the Word, you believe. To become, you hear, you have that faith to believe that God will take care of you. You don't need to know every word. You just need to have faith in God. The knowledge will come to you as a Christian. You don't need the knowledge first. God's plan of salvation is simple. You have that faith, that belief. And then, like we talked about, that repentance. To know that your priorities are wrong. Sin has entered your life. Your trust is misplaced trust in something other than God. Turn it back towards God. Turn away from one thing and turn to God. That's repentance. Confess. That's to stand before people. As we read, how shall they hear without a preacher? That's preaching. To just stand before men, to stand before people and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's your confession. Then to be baptized. I assume the water's ready. If it isn't ready, we'll make it ready. To be baptized, to be buried with Christ, to go down in that watery grave of baptism, fully immersed, come up a new being, a new creature, perfect, clean. Your sins are washed away. Call upon the name of the Lord. And then, living that faithful life. Isn't that an easy plan? And the good news of that is, you followed that plan maybe, but you've gotten off track. You know, that's the beauty of Christianity. No matter how far off track you get, No matter how far off in the weeds, how misplaced your trust and priorities get, God takes you back with one prayer. One fervent, honest, heartfelt prayer. And God doesn't just forgive. He forgets. It's gone like it never happened. You can be so far off track, one prayer. The definition of gospel is good news. And I can't think of better news than that. God will take us back. He will make us our children if we'll just put our faith in Him. Where are you at this morning? If you are a good, solid Christian in good standing, a righteous Christian in with the Lord, amen. I'm proud of you. If your trust has become a little bit misplaced, that is not a problem. That's what the Lord's invitation. It's not my invitation. It's not the Maston Lake invitation. It's the Lord's invitation to get right with God. Get back on the right track. And you know, if it's public, you need to publicly take care of it. And I'm sure as we sing this song of encouragement, if you do come forward, one of the men here, I know you don't know me, I'm a stranger, stranger danger, but one of the men here will come up and take your confession, will lead a prayer for you, or if you've not yet put on Christ in baptism, come forward during this song. We stand willing and ready. There is nothing greater about being a Christian than watching another person become a Christian by being baptized. That is absolutely the best part of being a Christian. Absolutely. Where you at? If you need anything, prayers, baptism, restoration, if you just need a hug, please use this opportunity by coming forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.
I was the